Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has been to the Isle of Crete in the Mediterranean. He had to move on from Crete, and he left his prime troubleshooter there by the name of Titus to straighten out some problems that the believers were having. There are also some Judaizers who were not believers who had come from Jerusalem to the Isle of Crete to infiltrate and cause the believers some problems. So the Apostle Paul sent Titus there, left him there, to correct some things that were going on. We've seen so far in the first chapter that Titus was supposed to appoint pastors there because there have been Christians on the island for a long time. We haven't established any local churches. Local churches are designed for believers to attend, assemble themselves together so they can get information as believers so they can live the Christian way of life. God has ordained certain people with certain gifts. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, at that moment, every person receives one or more gifts. Sometimes people have a gift of evangelism. Sometimes people have a gift of government. Sometimes people have a gift of helps, ministration. Sometimes people have a gift of pastor, which is a communicator of the word. God has so ordained local churches so that believers can assemble, and churches are usually for believers, so that someone with a spiritual gift can feed the believers so they can live their life as unto the Lord. Now, when Titus was left in the Isle of Crete, the believers there hadn't established any churches. Consequently, they were drifting. And so he was instructed to appoint some pastors and establish local churches. So we've had various different principles whereby he was to instruct them. Now the last verse in chapter 1, where we are this evening, concludes the first chapter and goes on to the second chapter. And the second chapter you'll really like because it talks about old men, old women, young men, and young women. That just about covers all of us. So if you're an old woman and you don't think you are, well, this passage will tell you what an old woman is. If you're an old man and you don't think you are, well, this passage will tell you whether you are or not. It will also tell you what you need as an old man or an old woman. And then if you're a young man, it'll designate what you need as a young man. And if you're a young woman, it'll tell you what you need as a young woman. So it just about covers all of us. So if we get that far this evening, why, just relax. In chapter 2, it's interesting that women don't come first. It talks about old men first, and then old women. I should say elder women. You're not supposed to call a woman old. But anyway, before we get into that second chapter, which is very interesting, this last verse in chapter 1 is very important. And it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Very interesting passage. We'll take it slow. Verse 16, it says, they profess. And the word looks like this. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Homo legeo. You have professed, but it means to confess. And confess means to acknowledge. Now, it means to name it, to acknowledge Now, this is a present tense. So it means something that they keep on doing. They keep on acknowledging, present tense. Indicative mood is the reality that they're doing this. Active voice, there are people who are doing this constantly. And what they keep on acknowledging is that they know God. Now the word for God is theos, and the word for know is oida. These people say they understand God. We used an illustration last time. Some of you probably saw the movie Gandhi. Gandhi thought that he knew God. And he thought he was doing the right thing by God. And he thought that if he would starve himself, then this is the way that he would gain access to heaven. And you can starve yourself from today to tomorrow and or overeat, and that still won't get you into heaven. The only thing that gets you into heaven is when you make a decision in your mind to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, there's a big difference between history and salvation, and people do not make that issue. In other words, if you pick up a newspaper this morning, it'll say June something, whatever the date is, 1989. And what that paper is saying that 1989 years ago, there was a person by the name of Jesus Christ. So if you pick up a newspaper, you have the date on there, and it's just dating the fact that there was a person who lived here by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a checkbook and you have a balance, you're very fortunate. But you can't sign the check unless you put the date in the right-hand corner. Every time you put the date up there, you're saying, this is June so-and-so, 1989, and it refers back to the fact that there was a person who lived by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that's accepting a fact of history. But that's not salvation. One of the best illustrations I can give you of that is a person by the name of Josephus. Josephus was a historian who lived at the time of Jesus Christ. And on page 539 of his book, I know the page, I've underlined it, he said that there was a time when there was a person who came, and his name was Jesus Christ, and he came and declared that he died for the sins of the whole world. Josephus reported that. But Josephus never accepted Christ as his Savior. So what I'm saying is that you can know, you may be able to accept the fact that there was a person, but you have never personally received him as your Savior. Let me see if I can explain this to you. There's a lot of confusion. Everybody that's sitting here this evening has a mind. And in your mind, there are what these doctors talk about as lobes. And they have different nomenclatures for the lobes. And sometimes they call one left lobe and another one the right lobe. If you've ever seen a diagram in a medical journal, you will see that it's composed of two lobes. And they're there for a reason. Now here it is. You get information over here where you understand something. You understand there was a person by the name of Jesus Christ and he lived upon this earth. And that's this lobe. It's an academic understanding. Now here's what happens when you reach the age of accountability, whether it's 6, 7, or 8, and you reach God consciousness, where you're aware that there is something or someone who would be God. Now, if you're interested in having a relationship with that person, And then God's going to bring you gospel information through someone or some way. Now, at that particular point, you make up your mind whether you want to accept Christ as your Savior or not. You know that He lived. You know that He was here. Now you have an opportunity. Now, when you say, yes, I'm accepting Christ as my personal Savior, you've just transferred that over into your right lobe. And now it's a part of you. So one of them is understanding, one is reception. I say to you, the passage in Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You hear it, you may turn to it in the Bible. Now you have to make a decision about it. Are you going to receive that or not? If you receive it, then you transfer it by faith. It becomes a part of you. You have eternal life. Now, here these people kept on acknowledging that they know God. But you'll see that they didn't know God because they denied Him by their works. Now, we can take this two ways. Let this circle here represent eternal life. Eternal life, you see, has no ending and no beginning. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. But at the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, all the sins that you've committed up until that point are forgiven and forgotten. And at the same moment that you have eternal life, you're in fellowship in time. Two things happen to you at the point of salvation. You are given eternal life, all your sins are wiped out, and you're in fellowship with God in time. Now, any time that you commit a sin, it could be anger, it could be hatred, it could be anything like that. At that moment, when you do that, you break fellowship with God, and you get into another sphere. You haven't lost your salvation, but now you're no longer controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Now you're controlled by your old sin nature. So now that you're controlled by your old sin nature, anything that you perform is dead works. One of the ways in which a person can tell whether or not you're a believer or not, if you produce divine good. So notice our passage here. They kept on acknowledging that they know God. As far as a Christian is concerned, out of fellowship, he thinks he has an inside on Christianity. And he thinks, in this particular section, that Christianity and or carnality depends upon what you eat. In other words, what you take into your mouth. The Jews had come to the Isle of Crete and have told the Cretans, who were gluttons, that they couldn't eat certain foods. So they're saying, if you eat a certain food, you're out of fellowship. If you eat this food, you're in fellowship. Now, anybody that does that today, a lot of people do that, fall into the same pattern. He or she falls into line with the Pharisees of old. The Pharisees taught what is important is what you put in your mouth. So what they did, they went through a ritual and they pronounced a certain food kosher, which means clean, and other foods were unclean. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, it's not what goes in your mouth that determines your spiritual condition. It's what you say, what comes out of your mouth. In other words, your words. And your words are based on what you think. See, it says, with the mind, man believes unto salvation, Romans 10. And with the mouth, confession is made. But you make a decision in your mind, and then your mouth says what your mind has done. Now, so the Pharisees were all wrong. And they thought by putting certain types of food in their mouth, they were spiritual. But all the time, it's what you think. When it comes to members of the human race, it's what you think. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Well, some people think, well, he's a good man. Well, he was a good man. That still doesn't save you. Well, some people think that Jesus Christ was a good teacher. And that's true, but it still doesn't save you. When they ask Peter, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Well, Peter says he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And that brought Peter into eternal life. Now they say in this passage, they profess or they keep on confessing that they know God. And they're telling everybody they know God. But in works, they deny him. Their works means, first of all, that they have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they're trying to gain access to heaven by works. And that person denies God by substituting his own works for the work of God on the cross. So here's a believer, and the believer is behind a barrel as it concerns. Now take the person of Gandhi, for example. Instead of Gandhi accepting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and receiving Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and instead of having eternal life, he substituted his own works. And he was going to do it himself. And he thought by fasting and abstaining from things and being a pacifist, well, he would gain the access into heaven. Now, you can't be saved by your works, because those same works that you perform in Revelation chapter 20, it says they will come around and they will be the basis for your condemnation. Now, Jesus Christ is very clear. In Matthew 7, there's an interesting passage. He said, and I quote, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And there are people who are saying, "Lord, Lord." And he said, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall be entered into the kingdom of heaven." He says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And the will of God the Father, as we've been studying in the book of Leviticus and other places, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he sent. So you can call him Lord. You can call him Lord. But you're not going to enter the gates because you're not doing the will of the Father, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ went on and he said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord," twice more, "have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And he answers their questions, and he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, they're working to gain access to heaven. But notice what he said, "I never knew you." In other words, the difference between religion and Christianity is when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you have a personal relationship with God the Father. When you try to work your way to heaven, as religious people do, there's no relationship. Now, they confess here that they know God, but deny him in works. And they do the works of the flesh. And they call it spirituality. Now, the only work that counts in salvation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we accept. When Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth, he said, "It is finished." We come into the world and we accept the completed work of Christ. Now, as a believer, the only works that counts is when you're in fellowship controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's the power of the Spirit versus the energy of the flesh. And so we have Christians that are out of fellowship, they're called carnal. And they substitute human energy for divine dynamics. Now he says in this verse, but in works they keep on denying him. Now this is a middle voice to show that it's reflexive. They themselves do this. And the present tense says they keep on denying him. And both categories are involved here. The unbeliever and the believer. They deny him being abominable. Now this is a person who says they know God, but they have never accepted God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes up to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So these are people who have rejected him. Or believers who are not producing the character of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and are out of fellowship. There are both groups on that island. Both of them are called abominable. Abominable is a present active participle. They keep on being the next three things. And this is why they need a pastor. This is why they need training. This is why they need instruction, one, to be saved, and two, in order to understand spirituality. First word is abominable. It's an adjective which means detestable. As far as God is concerned, if a person says they know God, and they deny and reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're detestable. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have eternal life, and you're trying to do some work for spirituality, you are detestable. Now, that's what the verse says. I'm not calling you that. I'm saying that's what the Word says. There's nothing more detestable than a fat-headed, self-righteous, pompous, pride, vain, unbeliever who thinks he's saved by his own works, or a believer who thinks he's spiritual by his own works. A lot of times, the believer has been out of fellowship so long, he wouldn't know spirituality if it bit him. He's so calloused and hardened to the sensitivity of spirituality. He's detestable. This is the first description, the first category of characteristics of a person who is lost, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, who's trying to work his way to heaven and is not accepting Christ as his personal Savior. This is also a characteristic of a believer who's out of fellowship and trying to produce for the Lord under the energy of the flesh, and both of them are dead works, and both will be judged. The second category is disobedient. Abominable, detestable, and disobedient. And it means disobedience to the Word of God. It means disobedience to the plan of God. It means disobedience to the work of God. Now, the plan of God is the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, and we simply accept that. And we receive it. And we receive Him as our personal Savior. Now, as a believer, the work of spirituality is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, the believer who is not living the Spirit-filled life is either quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit, and that is detestable, and that's disobedient. Now, the third characteristic is reprobate. Now, these are three strong words. Detestable, disobedient, and reprobate unto every good work. Reprobate means disapproved. It's a noun, which means worthless. It means taking something, putting it to the test for the purpose of being approved. You know, sometimes people in the ancient world found gold. And they wanted to put it through the test to find out if it was gold or not. And when it didn't meet the test, it was called fool's gold. It looked like it, but it wasn't. But here, the person is producing their own works. It's put to God's normal standard, and it's disapproved. And the test is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And you say, no, I'm working my way to heaven. Disapproved. The second test is, are you living the Christian way of life? Are you maintaining fellowship with God and controlled by the Holy Spirit? And when that's put to God's norm or standard and you're not, you're disapproved. Now, when these people are held up to the norm or standard of God's salvation and God's spirituality, the divine x-ray says you do not pass. And they're disapproved. They don't have eternal life. Or if they do have eternal life, they're not living the Christian way of life. And so they're reprobate to every good work. And the word good is agathos, which is divine good. So when you hold up human good to divine good, it's disapproved. It can't match up. This word could be translated worthless. Those who keep on saying that they know him constantly are denying him. And as to every good work being found worthless, the production of a person who is not filled with the Spirit is disapproved. Even though the good deeds may be fine in themselves, he's a believer out of fellowship, and he's out of it because of pride. And everything he does is worthless. Let me give you an example. See if I can break this clear to you. You have eternal life. We'll say you've accepted Christ as your Savior. At every moment of your life, you're either filled with the Spirit or the old sin nature is controlling you. Now let me give you an example. We'll take up one subject, church. We're told that we're supposed to assemble ourselves together. You go to church, for example, and we'll say that you go to church under pressure or no pressure. And when you go to church while the plate is passed around, and you give money. Now, we can all recognize, I guess, that giving money to a local church is generally considered to be higher than the totem pole of good deeds. But if you're out of fellowship and you give money, it's absolutely worthless. No good. It's dead works. The giving is reprobate, and that's the point. It's disapproved by the Lord. Now, some person sitting in the pew next to you looks at you, and it looks like it's a good deed from human standards, even from some Christian standards, because giving is commanded in the Word of God. But if you're out of fellowship, and you give, that's classified as our passage, as reprobate, and that means disapproved or worthless. So here's giving money. Now, if you're out of fellowship, and you name a sin that you've committed, you get back in fellowship, you give the same money, and that's approved. Not only for the person that collects it in the local church, but that produces divine good. And you're sending rewards up ahead. Now let's take something else. You go to church, and most churches have a program. So this same person gets into a program. In other words, he calls on people. He teaches Sunday school. Or he welcomes people. So he gets into the program of the church. And if you ask anybody, do you think that working around a church is good? That will be considered good. But if he's out of fellowship here, then it's disapproved. And it's reprobated dead works. So they have in churches what they call Loyalty Sunday. And Loyalty Sunday means that you bring 20 new people. Fine, except if you're over here and you bring 20 themselves and some other hoofy. And on that day they exude loyalty. You know, one day a year they have this principle of loyalty. And the rest of the year, by whatever. Loyalty is a wonderful quality. And one of the most marvelous things in existence are loyalty. There's very little of it. If I had a business organization of any kind, I first would look for loyalty number one. And then secondly, I would put ability. Loyalty is extremely important in every facet of life, in church, business, and the military. It's a tremendous quality. But if you exude loyalty, and as commendable as it is, but if you're out of fellowship, it's the energy of the flesh that doesn't count. And it doesn't make points with God when you're out of fellowship. That's the principle here. And so what they need on the Isle of Crete is for the unbelievers to accept the work of Christ and not try to work themselves up to heaven. And then secondly, what they need on the Isle of Crete is the teaching of spirituality so they can learn how to get back in fellowship so that whatever they do will count. When you're in fellowship over a year, the Lord says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, that's honoring. Now that's not $1 billion. That's a cup of cold water. It doesn't make any difference what you do. It's where you are spiritually when you do it, either in or out of fellowship. You can give $1 million and it's hay, wood, and stubble, which will burn up. You give a cup of water and it's gold, silver, and precious stones. Not what you give, or what you do, it's where you are spiritually when you do it. That's the whole secret to the Christian way of life. So you say, well, how can I be sure of making what I do count for the Lord? Well, before you give money, you just examine yourself before the Lord. And you think about it. Is there a particular sin that I've committed? And you think a while and you say, oh yeah, I remember now. I was bitter. And so you say to the Lord, Lord, I was bitter. And when you do that, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then you're in fellowship. And whatever you do is rewarding. You might as well make it count. Because that's the only way you ever make points with God is when you're in fellowship. And that's the only way that production counts is in fellowship. And of course, that's the whole secret of spirituality. So the Cretans needed some good, solid, healthy teaching. And Titus is going to run all over the aisle and give it to them. How are they going to get it? He can't possibly teach everyone. He doesn't have time. He has to go on and minister, we'll see, in Yugoslavia and to the barbarians who at this time are breaking through the Roman Empire. And he's going to be in Nicopolis when Paul is wintering. And from there he'll go to Dalmatia. And they'll have another troubleshooting ministry. He can't pat his foot for the rest of his life in the Isle of Crete. So what is he going to do? Well, what did he do? Just exactly what Paul told him to do. He says, you appoint a minister and put him here and tell him to teach the word. Then you appoint another minister and put him here and teach the word. And when all these pastors are stationed on this Isle of Crete and they get cranked up, that is what they needed on the Isle of Crete. They needed the word. They needed teaching. They needed Bible information so they can grow and so they can count for the Lord. Now chapter 2. We have here miscellaneous instructions for Titus. He's the troubleshooter of the ancient world. Paul is the great apostle and a missionary of the ancient world. Titus is a great troubleshooter. Paul went in, he did the original work, Titus followed up and dealt with the various problems that existed. We have seen how Titus has been sent to Crete. And there are at least three areas found in the Word of God where Titus was sent as a troubleshooter: to Corinth, to Crete, later to Dalmatia, which is Yugoslavia. In each case, there was an obvious reason why Titus was sent. And it gives us some concept of trouble in the ancient world in the first century. Titus was sent to Corinth because of extreme carnality. So troubleshooting has to do with that particular problem. Titus was sent to Crete to organize believers. Believers were running wild. They didn't have local churches. They didn't have pastors. They didn't have a ministry that they could have had. So consequently, he was sent to Crete to organize. Again, troubleshooting. Probably Titus was sent to Dalmatia or Yugoslavia because this was one of the gateways to the Roman Empire. And at that time, the barbarians were gathering at that particular area to make a push into the Roman Empire, and that was a key spot then. So then we conclude that Titus was one of the great troubleshooters in the ancient world. God does have a place then for troubleshooters, and he has a ministry for them. Now chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now the word but is a little word, D-E, and it introduces a conjunction of contrast. It's a contrast from chapter 1. And this is contrasted with the message at the end of the previous chapter. Now what do we see? We saw unbelievers are trying to work their way to heaven, and we saw believers are trying to be spiritual by things they do. This is a contrast. But do something different. So there's a reference to those who were not teaching the truth, who were not teaching pure doctrine. So this is contrast with false teachers, the conjunction of contrast. Titus is to declare the truth and stick with the truth as he fulfills his troubleshooting ministry on the Isle of Crete. And it says, but speak now. Laleo means to speak, and it's an imperative move, which means it's a command. And it's in the present tense, which means he's supposed to do this all the time, which means keep on speaking. Everything which Titus has to say should be based on the things that become sound doctrine. The things refer to the application of the Word of God to experience. In other words, he's going to teach them the Word and how to apply the Word if you're an old man, old lady, young man, young lady. That's application. In other words, when you read the Word of God as a believer, you take the Word of God and apply it to yourself. Don't apply it to other people. In applying it to other people, you are not taking it in and applying it to yourself. Judge yourself. Don't judge other people. That's one of those patsies. In other words, you go, look at her over there. Look at him over there. In the meantime, you're spinning your wheels. You're only responsible for you. You're not responsible for her or him. And that's a very subtlety that keeps people from taking the Word. Every time the Word is taught, someone looks around, oh, it's for her over there. No, that's for you right there. So this is something very important, and we're going to see the categories. The things refers to the application of the Word of God's experience, which become, the word becomes, is fitting or proper, suitable. He's going to give things that are suitable. So Titus is to speak those things which are suitable or fitting or proper in connection with sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. So it means they were sickly in their spiritual condition. If you think you can go to heaven by working your way, that's sick. If you think you can be spiritual by doing something, that's a sickness. And the word doctrine means teaching. Sound teaching. And this is dative case, which means
David of advantage, understanding the Word of God, making application of the Word of God to your experience is to the advantage of you as a believer. And the application and the exhortation which comes from Titus in the performance of his task on the Isle of Crete must conform to the Word of God. Now, verses 2 through 10, we have exhortations to the Cretan Christians. This is some of the message that Titus will give out and do give out to be in conformity with healthy, true doctrine or teaching. Verse 2 and 3, exhortations to aged believers, we would call them senior citizens. Now, what does the Bible have to say about senior citizens? Give them 10% off. Wheel them in a chair. Let them prune the daisies. Baloney. Retire them. Put them out in the woods. No. No way. No. This is talking about old men. Are you an old man? Well, I know some of you aren't. Some of you are, but you won't acknowledge it. Well, what is an old man? Crete is the largest island in the Mediterranean. By the way, if you want to know something about Crete, ask Bill Lepas back there. He will spend some time there. He'll tell you all about it. So Crete is the largest island in the Mediterranean. And of course, by this time, there are many older believers. Aged men, verse 2. That introduces a purpose clause. That the aged men be sober. Uh-oh. Grave. What's that mean, dude? Temperate. What does that mean? Sound in faith and charity and patience. Now, there's the senior citizens, old men's platform from the Lord. Not from the lighthouse. Not from social services. Not from Claude Pepper. Red Pepper. No. What can we do for our senior citizens? The purpose here for aged men is hereby described by the Holy Spirit. Now, aged men, when does old age begin? Now, that's quite a problem. To whom is this addressed? When do you stop being young? When do you start becoming old? When you think you are? Not necessarily. Some say you're as old as you feel. Others go into the fact that whether you're old or not depends on your mental attitude. And that isn't necessarily true. You're old because of the lapse of time. 80. And if by strength, 80. And you might be quite vigorous in your mental attitude and physical also. But there apparently are some people in the world who are old. And whether you recognize that or not, if you reach a certain age, you're old. And so it's very hard to determine a criterion in line with this passage. You know, some say 40. They say 40, life begins at 40. And that can be very easily rationalized. And some say, no, you get younger every day, starting at 40. You do get younger every day, but that's not complimentary. If you think that you're 40 and you get younger every day, that means that you're in your second childhood. There are those people, male and female, who spend most of their time trying to get younger. And they run the gamut from being childish to other things, which of course make it very difficult for them to try to move along. Now, old age is not something that should be feared. And you know people lie about their age. Did you ever wonder and think about why people lie about their age? There's one obvious superficial reason, because it's vanity. But I haven't heard a person get up in my life who is out of fellowship because of lying about their age for vanity, which is pride, and saying, God, I'm confessing the fact that I lied about my age because of pride. They'll never do that, but that's a sin.
Now, when's the last time someone gave a testimony of that, or you heard it? Well, tomorrow's another day, and the next day, and the years roll on, and so each day, each year, you become older. There's nothing wrong with that. And people lie about it as if there was some terrible sin in admitting that your age will be known. Now, let's face it. We all are getting older every day. And it's very difficult, of course, for the spiritual standpoint to put a dividing line age-wise. But apparently the difference between the aged man who is mentioned in verse 2 and the younger person who is mentioned in verse 6, apparently the difference between them is what is your area of weakness. Now, be careful and play poker. Here you are in your old sin nature. In your old sin nature, you have an area of weakness. In other words, there's a sin that so easily besets you. And every time you're out of fellowship, you go out under that area of weakness. With young people, the emphasis might be in lascivious areas. And through psychological changes may change that, and it would be avarice and greediness and other types. Lust, for example, approbation, praise lust, power lust may become stronger. In other words, if you can no longer procreate lasciviousness, then you don't have to go through the awful pains and sweat of having sexual relationships. Hello? You know, if you're impotent, then you have no problem with the sexual pattern. So that's not a challenge to you anymore. One way or another, there are people who are old and there are people who are young. And of course, the obvious distinction is the age bracket. Aged men, it says here. Here is someone who's older in years. The word is presbyteros. Butes, which is the word that we have before for presbyteros, which means older. And this is masculine. So here's a very rare passage. Here's a passage which is addressed to older men. And some of the pitfalls of older people are brought in at this point. Now let's face it, we often excuse in young people certain traits and characteristics because they're young. But as these traits and characteristics are encouraged and developed in older people, they become very obnoxious. But as these traits and characteristics are developed and encouraged in older people, they become obnoxious and get away with them when you're young. Sometimes the attractiveness of youth causes youth to get away with things. And when you firm up in older people, the worse they get. And that's one of the implications of this passage. People don't get better as they get older, they get worse. Now, you may become a little cagey about it, after all. You've been burned a few times in your life, and you had to rub elbows a few times, and those elbows have been polished off, and so you may become cagey about it. Actually, older people are smart about and have learned a lot of the infighting just because of living so long, and they learn how often to put on a sweet front. Frankly, I think the most dangerous people I've ever known among believers are older people. Especially the older people with a sweet front. Some of the most vicious, stubborn people I know are older people who have learned how to put on a front and smile through the wrinkles so it can be rarely detected. And therefore, there is special advice here in the Bible for older men. Now, I've said much about the difference between the two, and I've almost hesitated to draw the line. So maybe we should pause and let you draw the line. We have all kinds of examples all around us. And whether you're old or young, of course, the implication is sin is sin. And you'll have to notice these things. There are special sins for younger people. You know, through the sap of vitality, it runs in youth.
And there are often special types of areas of weakness. In other words, when the sap is running, and the saps are running, well, they begin to go out and get squirrely. And what do? When the sap is running and the saps are running, they become squirrely and try to gather a lot of nuts for the winter. Hello? That's a passage of scripture. In other words, they're afraid they're going to get impotent, so they might as well give it all they got right now. That's the saps. Now, if you're older and the sap has dried up, you don't have that problem. So you switch gears. Now raise your hand if you're an older person. Hello? No, you're not listening. You're too caught up in your own things. Okay, it's very simple. As the sap stops running and the saps stop running, and you start to dry up a little bit, then there's a change in your area of weakness. This guy was young, you know, vigorous. He was a ladies' man, you know, and he went into every place and he was just doing everybody. He was gathering scalps like Indians. Now, he can't function anymore. What's he going to do? Guy changes area. What do you think he changes then? You're the genius, you tell me. Well, read the word, you'll find out. So there's a change in area of weakness. Maybe we could on another page right here. A change in area of weaknesses as you get older. Like when you're sick, you pause from sinning, the passage says. When you're sick at home, you can't go out and bother anybody else. You just bother yourself. You pause from sinning. So when you get older, you pause from some types of sinning. Now it no longer becomes overt, now it's all mental. There is less of the idea of having a fling when you're older. Consequently, this means that there are certain areas of weakness. Now let's note what some of the problem is with older men. And then we'll get to the problem with older ladies. This time it's not ladies first, but men first, aging. Now you ladies who might be in the older ladies bracket, wait until we get to verse 3. First, aging men, be sober. Now we have to be very careful with this word sober, because it's all the way through here. Sometimes it's here, sometimes it isn't, sometimes it's different words. For once the word sober here in this verse means temperance or abstinence from alcoholic beverages, and I'll show you the word, because sober will come up later and it doesn't mean this. N-E-P-H-A-L-I-O-S. And this means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Now this is always interesting to me. I worked around clubs for years. And I know more about drinking and people than you know. I see some people on TV that I used to serve years ago. And they are donkeys. But you think they're geniuses. I've seen them imbibing. And if I could write a book about them, why, they wouldn't be as high and mighty as they are. Anyway, this is interesting to me. Someday I'll get to the bottom of the implications of this aged man drinking. I understand what this passage says, but the implications of it, I think, are quite interesting. You know what the implications are here? That there's more danger in older people towards becoming alcoholics and becoming intemperate, not only in drinking, but eating. And some older people have almost developed the principle that there may not be any food around tomorrow, and I've seen such times in my life, and so I'm going to eat all I can right now. You see, when you think less about women and song, you go more for wine and food. So there are some advantages of
being a sex athlete. It keeps you from gluttony.
Hello, no, you missed that one. You're not thinking. Now, this is a sign of advancing age. If the guy stops chasing you and starts eating, well, you know he's old. He's changed his areas of weakness. So this is temperance and means sober. And I think it would be quite interesting how many people, I don't have the figures, but I think it would be worthwhile how many older people are alcoholics, percentage-wise, to young people, and on the basis of these descriptions here of old men, old women, young women, the older men are the drunks. I have always said, and I was going to write a book on it years ago, there is no drunk like an old drunk. And I think Bill can verify that, not that he's drunk, but he knows what I'm talking about. But people who for years, follow me, may have been what they called social drinkers. But once they hit the age bracket, they went into something else. So it says, be sober. Be, of course, is present, active, infinitive. Infinitive denotes purpose. Present tense is linear action. Start, active voice. You have this purpose. If you're an older man, here's a warning. Watch the problem. When you were younger, you may have been a social drinker, but now times have changed, and you've gone from a social drinker to a drunk. So much for the homeless breakthrough. You know, I heard today that we couldn't take time for our Senate and our Congress to pass a bill about those who burn our flag because it would take too much time away from the project of the homeless. But I want to tell you something. If we don't have a flag and we don't hold it up, the hell with the homeless. What about arson? Whatever happened with that? If you burn something down, you're an arsonist. Well, we burn the flag. Why is he an arsonist? Give me a break. Where the hell is our thinking going? Pardon me. Where is our thinking going? You say, why is he so irate? Well, hell, give me a break. I can just see all those crosses over there in Belgium where the Battle of Bulge was and people died. And they're going to pee on their graves? Give me a break. You know, hey, when we start doing that, we are done. We have no respect for that. We're in trouble. Well, I'm preaching. The next word is grave. Which is not mental stability. This is one of the rare times it doesn't mean mental stability. It's a Greek word, and this is good. Semnos. And it means venerable, honorable, reputable. One who is regarded with admiration because of his character. One who is respected because of his character. Is he not grave? Meaning down of the mouth, you know, and that. The implication is that the older you get, you may run out of personality. And if you don't have any character to carry you through, then you're a non-entity and you're a zombie when you get older. The thing that sustains older people is not personality because they lost that in their youth, and it's character that carries you through. See, personality is usually associated with young. And if emphasis was on Christian character, then obviously Christian character will carry you through the old age and the declining years and the sunset years, and they should really be the happiest years. The longer you spend as a believer developing your Christian character through the Word of God, you have to come as a ripe corn. You have to get better. And if one has developed certain traits and characteristics, he won't have a miserable old age. And that's when you start clipping coupons, and that is your life. If you develop the power of the Spirit, the characteristics that come from the power of the Spirit, and you have been producing, and you've developed certain habits from it, your faith is resting in the Word of God, then the older you get in time, the more peace, the more happiness, the more power you should have. You see, you're not depending on the energy of the flesh.
you're going to eventually run out of energy of the flesh. And you may be too old to go door to door, knocking on doors, witnessing to people. So then you're going to depend upon the only power that you have left, which is the power of the Spirit. Grave means to be regarded with admiration and respect. So it's a pitiful old age to become petty and bullying and nosy and gossiping and losing the respect of others. See, people in old age generally have messed up their own lives, as you have noticed. Now they're experts in your life. I screwed up my life, now here it is, Charlie. And of course, that gives them the right to be nosy and mess up everyone else's life. And the principle here, this word nemnos, grave, is to avoid pettiness and the pitfalls of old age, which are nosy people and gossiping people. Now, the next word we have is temperate. And this doesn't have anything to do with drinking. We've had that before. It's sophron, S-O-P-H-R-O-N. And it doesn't have anything to do with me to control or to curb one's desire. That's the filling of the Spirit. And of course, at this point, we're talking aged men. And this is not